This morning, we've been in a study through the book of 1 Peter, and I just want to tell you that we're getting to the part of it that's tough stuff, because it's not just theory, it's really about how you live your life, and that's where it gets a little bit challenging. We're talking about becoming rock, and for those of you that haven't been here, it's the idea that God can take somebody who's really unstable, somebody who's really up and down and all over, and over time in the work in his life, like in the life of the Apostle Peter who wrote this book, he made a rock out of him. As a matter of fact, the name Peter means rock or stone, and that was the name Jesus gave him. He said, I want to make a rock out of you. I want to make you that kind of person that can carry my message. And God wants to make you a rock of stability. And it's very important that you are a rock of stability for your family. You know, people that are up and down all over the place, you know how they end up? Alone. That's how they end up, because they're not safe. They're not the kind of people that people can depend on. And this is especially true when it comes to spiritual things, your credibility. And folks, I just want to ask you, please don't shut down in this message. This is tough stuff, but this is good. It's really good. But hear me all the way out. And I think you know me well enough to know that my heart is not to just unnecessarily, whoop on you. Okay? That's not my objective. It's important how you live your life, because other people are in your life. You are that one person. You are supposed to be that one person who is steady. They need you to be steady. You need to be that one person that everybody else is flaky, but they say, he's believable, she's believable. You know how people get witnessed to? Whether they're your little kids or whether they're your neighbors or the people you work with. They don't get witnessed to through political elections. They don't get witnessed to through TV people. They get witnessed to one person at a time. That's how it happens. People come to know Jesus. They trust Jesus. They get saved one person at a time. There's no group plan. I told my grandson the other day, I said, you know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You don't get in just because I'm a preacher, son. And he goes, I know that, Grandpa. He looked distressed. People come to the Lord. You know, nobody can make you become a Christian. It's your deal. You have to come to a place of your own will. Other people can persuade you and you can get all spun up, but the reality is it's your deal. One person at a time. People get baptized one person at a time. And people grow in their relationship with Jesus one person at a time. Nobody can make you grow. Nobody can make you believe and obey. And you know how churches grow? One person at a time. There's no huge program people do this. You can get a certain type of growth by doing this, but it's not a growth that's from God. The growth that is from God is one person at a time. And you know how communities are reached and families are influenced? One person at a time, one conversation at a time. And you know how nations get changed? Our nation has had this happen many times, is the influence of the gospel has pulled us back from the brink of destruction. One person at a time. They're transformed. And for this to happen, you and I have to not be perfect. People don't expect us to be perfect. We just have to be believable. We just have to be, credible. And to be believable, you have to be stable. You can't be one way one day and the next day you're completely off rail. Not as a rule. I mean, everybody has a bad day, but there needs to be a steadiness in your life. You see, Jesus said, the rock of my salvation, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, this confession through your life, this is what I'm going to build my church on, this confession. And so Peter learned. He wasn't very steady to start out. It's like all of us. He learned how to become a stable spiritual person. He learned how to be a stable emotional person. He wasn't tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's what Paul told us. He said, don't be that guy. Don't be that lady who you're always running off on some tangent. You're always off on this fringe issue. Don't be tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine and the deceitfulness of men. And there's plenty of them out there, both in and out of the church. Don't be spun up into misdirected zeal, only to crash into a kind of unpredictable anger and depression. That's not the life God has for you as a believer. So what can we do to be stable witnesses? So I'm going to give you four things, and they're very simple, but you're probably not going to like them, because I don't really like them either. This whole being a stable witness thing, it's not if you're wimpy. You're not going to be able to do it. Number one, you have to be, I'm supposed to be doing this, and I forget because I have my dream team back there, but you've got to be willing to suffer. You really do. And the first way you've got to be willing to suffer is you've got to suffer for resisting temptation. Did you know that it hurts to not do what you want? You know, folks, if every time anybody ever sinned, they immediately threw projectile vomited, nobody'd sin. Sin is fun. Sin feels good for a season. It does. You know, you ever done it? You know, I shouldn't say this. And then you say it, right? You say, I shouldn't have said it, but I'm glad I said it, until you aren't glad you said it later. You see, resisting temptation is hard on us. There's a side of us that when we don't give in to our temptation, the flesh says, you missed your chance. You should have done it. You're not going to get another, your life is just going to pass you by. You missed it. That's why Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with this same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, remember, whenever you see therefore, you need to go back a little bit. So let me go back just a little. Chapter 3, verse 18, we talked about. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust. What for? What was his purpose? So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You know why Jesus died? He died. He came and he died. He suffered on our behalf, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And you know what? We are to be armed with the same purpose. We're to bring that message so that we can bring people to God. The purpose to witness of salvation. And that's why he goes on to say, and by the way, a lot of times you think, oh, I'm so scared, I'm so intimidated. Well, in chapter, you can look this up later, but in chapter 3, verse 22, he says, he is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. You know what? Never sit there and say, oh, you know, really living for God, I just can't do it. You can do it if you're a Christian. It's just hard. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. It's just hard. It's painful sometimes. It really is. You think, and you doubt sometimes. You think, you know, here I am. I'm going through all this. I'm denying myself. What good is that doing me? I'm not having any fun. And he goes on. He says, you are, whoever is willing to suffer in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know that sometimes when you just say, okay, it doesn't matter how bad it hurts, I'm just not doing that anymore. You stop. And you do it so as to live the rest of your time in the flesh no longer. You're not going to live under the power of these impulses that are destructive and ungodly, but you're going to live for the will of God. Man, it hurts to turn down sin. It hurts to not give in to your lusts. And it's only when you're willing to deny your right to be angry and your right to be self-indulgent that you will cease to sin. You know, if the only time you live for God is when it's easy, you're not going to live for God very much. God wants you to not live by your lusts. Let me give you an example. What is the number one reason? Now, some of you are sitting here, you blurt it out if I let you in. I don't really care. But when you have people tell you about God, you know, they try and they're church people and they try and tell you about Jesus. What's the number one reason why, what's the number one complaint against church people? When they try and witness to them, what's the number one criticism? What? That could be it, but it's way bigger than that. They're hypocrites. They don't live it. They talk about love and all this stuff, but they look at them online and they see the way they act and they see their life doesn't wash. Their life does not line up. And you know what? Look, folks, don't tell people you have the answer and then live like you don't and be offended when they don't take you seriously. You have nobody to blame but yourself. Now, it is hard. It matters. People look at you. They watch you. They listen to you. And they don't just watch you for an hour. They watch you for 10 years. Maybe 20. The reason why people do not believe your witness is you live just exactly like them. They don't want you to live like them. They want you to, there's a part of the human quality that we want to pull people in, but when they go down, people that your friends that don't know the Lord, they're disappointed. I was hoping maybe you were different. But when you begin to see what your sin is doing to your health, and you begin to see what your sin is doing to your kids and to your friends, maybe to your marriage, and most of all to God Himself, you will all of a sudden say, you want to cease. You want to stop giving into it. You'll say, man, I just do not want to ever be like that again. And you know what Jesus did? He died to set you free. So He says, arm yourself with this purpose and be willing to suffer to resist sin, but also be willing to suffer with immediate repentance. This is very hard. You know what? When I'm tempted and I'm like, I got something going on in my life that isn't good for me or good for my testimony, I'll tend to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to change that. What? When? Tomorrow. At a little easier time. You know, when I'm rested. You know, there's never a good time to obey God. There's never going to be. It's never going to work like that. It's almost always the time when it's most hard for you is when it's most important. This is what He says. And remember, He's writing to Christians. For the time has already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles or of pagans, of unbelievers, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, this sounds like right out of our world, right? That's the world they lived in. And He's saying, you know, to you believers, He's saying, you've done this enough. Do you really need to keep going back to this? He was talking to Christians who are living, who have slid back or leaving things in their life, living with sin. And He's saying, hasn't enough time passed? Haven't you had enough of this to know that this really isn't going to work, that this is wrong, that this is canceling out your credibility? You know, let me give you an example. I wasn't like a 4-H guy or anything like that, but I moved to the country and you know, I experimented. I had some agrarian experience. I had goats, and I didn't keep them too long because I'd go out and they'd be up. They were alpine, so they'd always climb on top of my car. So I gave them away. They thought they were climbing the Alps or something, I guess. I don't know. I mean, thus, alpine. And then I got pigs. Now, there are people, Connie, don't go there, okay? They weren't that kind of pig. They were hogs, okay? There's a difference, okay? Anyway, so I had these four hogs, Spike and Ruthie and Gertie and Betty. I don't know why I named the people names. It was a mistake. But anyway, and I didn't know how to raise pigs, so I didn't do it like you smart people. You get a concrete floor and you have them all and you can't get out. My pigs were like free-range pigs. They were always out. They're always at the neighbors. rooting their gardens. That was not well liked. But I wanted to get these pigs. I wanted to succeed. So I finally got them all caged up, and I went to my family reunion, and they had a keg. I don't drink, but they drank. They didn't drink much of it. It must not have been very good. So there was like 20, I don't know, how much is in a keg? 20 gallons or something? You wouldn't know because you're so godly. But anyway, I don't know. There was a lot of beer in it anyway, and they didn't drink it. And so I took it home, and I put it, I mixed it up in a bunch of big like vats and with corn and let it kind of swell up and stuff. What? Beer's fattening. I thought I was giving them pastries and everything. And those pigs, man, when I gave them that, dude, I was like God to those pigs right then. They loved that beer. And they got really drunk. And you know what they did? I was sitting there with my father-in-law. We were watching them, and they started fighting and biting and rolling around. And they get up, and I said, you know, this reminds me of some places I've seen in my life among the supposed higher intelligent class. And finally, after a couple hours, they just passed out. Now, I know that I shouldn't have done it, okay? I would not do it. I probably shouldn't ever talk about pigs, should I, guys? Because it's always got me in trouble. But the next morning, I want to say something to the praise of pigs, Connie. There was a lot of beer and corn left. And when they got up in the morning, those pigs were a little hungover. But you know what? I had all that stuff, and those pigs, didn't matter how I kept trying to give it to them, they'd never touch a drop again. They were stone cold sober pigs after that. I don't really totally know what the significance of all that is, other than to say, here's what I thought. There's something built in, God built into the instinctive survival of certain animals that we won't listen to. We'll just keep right on rolling. We'll have the hair on the dog, isn't that what I call it? Somebody's really hungover, and they'll pound down a couple of shots or something just to take the edge off. What I'm trying to say is they learn from their mistakes. We tend to not. We justify and we excuse ourselves for not changing. And you know why we do it? Because it's hard. It's difficult. We think it's hard. The fact is the way of the transgressor is really a lot harder. But the impulse in our flesh justifies. So to be a stable, believable witness, we have to be willing to deal with stuff immediately. When we see something wrong in our life, deal with it. The time has passed. Look, folks, you don't need to go there again. If it was so great, why did you come to Jesus in the first place? You say, well, it's a lot harder than you think, you know, and you struggle with addiction. I understand that. But you know what? If you struggle with addiction, some people are always going to struggle with it. It's never going to be okay. It's always going to be a battle. But you're in the right battle, because if you give in, it's not better. To be a stable, believable witness, you need to be immediate in your repentance. But you also need to be willing to suffer specific repentance. You know, there's some things that just shouldn't be in your life. Let's just face it. It's interesting to me that here's Peter in the first century, and he says, the time has already passed, is sufficient. You had enough time for you to have carried out the desires of unbelievers, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, I know that you think, well, you know, here he goes. He's going to start going all negative. No, I'm just saying there are things in the life of a follower of Jesus, if you want to be a witness, they just don't belong there. You know, we're to be the light of the world, okay? So here's this. These are cool. Why didn't somebody think of these sooner? But you're supposed to be the light of the world. But you know what blocks the light coming out of your life? What covers it up? Jesus said, don't hide it under a bushel. right? Don't let anything get in the way. And it's suffering to do what's right. He says, having pursued a course of sensuality. The word sensuality is a Greek word which means unbridled lust. It means excess, giving in to yourself, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, wanton acts of with no manners, filthy words, indecent, undisciplined, unrestrained behavior, especially the flagrant disregard for sexual restraint. You know, we live in a day where sexual restraint is like laughed at, that it's considered almost a joke. We live in a day where sin, both in the media and in public life, is just of sexual immorality. We live in a day where it's just winked at, and it's excused, and it's justified, and it's minimized. No, not for you. Yes, I expect that from pagans, but not from us. This is not the way it's supposed to be. We are not to let things go if we're concerned about what God thinks. Your witness is to stay above it. You know, Paul said, have no part with the unfruitful works of darkness, but stand up to them. I can remember living, you know, and I know it's hard for you because you work in this culture, and I can remember back in the day, I worked in a place where, I mean, this is better now in some workplace environments, but they put pornography everywhere. And that was even before it's everywhere on the internet looking for you, on your phone and everything. And look, it was a battle for me. And I suffered for it because I wasn't willing to, like, put up with it in my workstation, and I painted it all down, and the guys wanted to kill me, literally. Lust is not to be part of our life. Giving into it. The word lust means an unlawful desire. It's that aspect, that temptation that feeds this pornographic culture. The lust for sexual lust or revenge, getting even with other people, or winning, or recognition, or power, or money. The unlawful desire, I'll do whatever I got to do to get it. And then drunkenness. Now, drunkenness really is, now I'm not a drinker, but really when the Bible talks about alcohol, it's saying, don't let yourself be under the control of alcohol. Don't overflow. Let alcohol overflow your life. Put alcohol in control. Carousing. This idea of carousing means letting loose or partying. Drinking parties. And by the way, this term for this, it was interesting to study. It involved more than alcohol. It involved overeating. Now I'm meddling, aren't I? The idea here is that gluttony and drunkenness were always kind of matched. So when they talked about carousing, it usually involved both. You have to understand the culture of the day wasn't very different from our culture. It was indulgent. Indulging in gluttony or food, sex, alcohol, whatever. And then he says, abominable idolatries. Whew! You know, the Bible says greed is a form of idolatry, but, you know, the idea he's talking about here is you as a Christian should never treat anybody or anything with God-like focus. It doesn't matter whether it's sports, it doesn't matter whether it's your job, doesn't matter whether it's some political figure or celebrity or whatever, they should never take on God-like focus in your life. And by the way, things easily take over our life. I was thinking about this. I had a guy that was sitting over here years ago, and he said, you know, I was talking about, it's idolatry when you let the balance of power be taken over in your life. And so watch out for that. And he goes, you know, you think I should give up deer hunting? I go, well, I don't know. He goes, well, every time you're preaching, I see horns on your head. Yes, you need to give it up right away. It's taking over your life, man. Oh, it doesn't have to be in and of itself something bad. It's something you've let become, it's taken over your life. You know, St. Augustine had a friend who, you have to understand, in the Roman society, even the small other towns, they had colonies. And in those colonies, they all had small or big coliseums where they would have the gladiatorial games. And the gladiatorial games were not always about killing Christians. They were fights and fights to the death, and they're a blood sport. And he had this friend who was trying to break. It was taking over his life. And he told himself, he said, "I'll go to the gladiatorial games, but I'm not going to watch them. Okay? I'm just going to go and witness to my friends." And so he's in there, and this was his issue, you know. And finally, the crowd's getting more and more stirred up, because in the Roman gladiatorial games, there was alcohol everywhere, sex everywhere. It was pretty indulgent. And the crowd rose up and started chanting for blood to kill the guy, to kill the opponent. And there, it was so, the force of the crowd, and some of you have been in big crowds, you know what this is like. He found himself shouting with him before it was over, even though he wasn't watching. You see, for him, he couldn't do it. He had to let it go. And the reason why it matters is, many who are believers, many of you will leave things in your life. And you know what? Here's what the downside is. You will not witness. You know why? It'll keep you from witnessing. It's not that it not only blows your witness, but it'll keep you from witnessing. It's because deep in your heart, you know you have no credibility with the people around you. You don't want to talk to them about the Lord because they saw you last week. They saw your last antics that you haven't dealt with. Your family saw you. And you know you have no credibility, so you don't want to say anything. So it quiets you down. You know what caused persecution in the early church almost above almost everything else? From Herod, you remember John the Baptist confronted him, all the way up to Nero under the great persecutions in the first century. You know what the number one reason why Christians were persecuted? Their sexual ethic. They said there's certain things we just won't do because this is what God wants. You see, filling up on the things that the pagans do and living like that, it's not making you relative, making you able to connect. Filling up on these things doesn't just block your witness, it poisons out your spirit. And you should not live this way. You know, and you say, and here's the great thing, you don't have to live this way. And you should not live this way, and you don't have to live this way. He'll give you the power to overcome it. Is it hard to say no to sin? Yes. It wouldn't be a temptation. You know, most people don't have to, most of you don't have to give up, like, push-ups. I'm tempted to do push-ups. He'll fill your emptiness, though. He'll strengthen you. So to be a stable, believable witness, believable, you have to be willing to suffer. And suffering, we don't like suffering. One guy asked me once, he said, "Is there any shortcuts to spiritual growth?" I said, "Well, not really, but there's kind of one." And he goes, "What is it?" I go, "Suffering." He goes, "Oh, that." He didn't want that. He wanted a class or something. You know, multivitamins. I don't know what he wanted. Not suffering. But we have to also not only be willing to suffer, we have to suffer dealing with repenting of specific areas in your life. And I don't know what your area is. It may be none of the things I've mentioned. But it's something that is blocking the light coming out of your life. You have no credibility because of it. Maybe it's your temper. I don't know. But then you have to also be willing to suffer social rejection. And ooh, that's hard. It's hard to be alone. It really is. And by the way, I just want to say, don't judge others, but you are not to join others in their sin either. There's only one judge, and we're to be witnesses. But you are not to judge people and get all holier and thou with people, but you are also not to join them as well. And it says, in all this, when you don't participate in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in their same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They're surprised. They're like, what's the matter with you? You're such a downer. You're such a buzzkill. Don't judge them, but don't join them. You know, you've got to accept that this is just part of it. And I think what happens to a lot of Christians is you get all cloistered off. Don't give up on your friends. Don't quit hanging out with them. And if they're pulling you in, maybe you got to give it some space or context. But, you know, what happens is you get all cloistered up, you know, and now all you do, you listen to Christian radio and you watch Christian TV and you got a Christian toaster. I mean, really? I mean, that's not, the salt doesn't do a lot of good if all it does is hang out with salt. You must accept this as part of it, that you're not going to fit in. You must not be angry at them, for they're perishing. They're hopeless. They don't have the Lord. They're blind. You know, why are you mad at them for not seeing? They're blind. And they're doomed without Jesus. And that's why he's got you in their life. They're doomed to outer darkness unless they repent and turn to Christ. There's no easy way of saying it. It's the fact is it's not just that, you know, they're gonna have a bad life. They're gonna have a bad forever. And that's why you need to hang out with them and be with them, but don't judge them, but don't join them. I mean, think about it. They need to repent and turn to Christ no matter who they are, no matter who they think they are, no matter how great they think they are. And that's why you're in their life. You're in their life to be this, to be a light, to be a believable, stable witness of the love and grace of God and the goodness of God. And you should never give up on them. And don't get all weird with them, like you're like, well, I'm a Christian now, I can't be around you. Don't do that. But at the same time, suffer the challenge of not getting pulled in. Now, you say, well, you know, that sounds really hard. I love the old hymn. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and will I blush to own his cause or shrink to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? That we want to be, you know, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? It's hard. You know, you read about people in other parts of the world, our brothers and sisters in Syria, large percentage of Syrians are Christians. And forget that. They're not all a bunch of terrorists. They're being terrorized. This last week, 11 of them were killed, martyred, because they wouldn't back down. They wouldn't deny Jesus. You know, if you really want to change things in your life and your family and in your country, you don't need to buy like a bunch of Christian t-shirts. You don't need to like go around talking loud Bible verses all the time. Start with just being a stable, believable witness to the people around your life. Share the good news and what he's done in your life. And these ones that got baptized today, you know what they're saying? I mean it. I'm serious about this. I want to leave it behind. And and by the way, I told our baptismal candidates, I said, look, the devil's going to do everything he can to make a liar out of you. It's easy to wander. It's easy to slip, and so goes your witness for Christ. The enemy wants to block your influence. He wants to keep your life from having an impact. And so I want you to just take a moment. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Would you take just a moment? And I want you to imagine, just make a picture in your mind of the one thing in your life right now that is in the way of your witness. It blocks your witness. I had one family member said when he did this, he saw a six-pack of Bud. But what I'm saying is, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the way you talk, or maybe it's what you're... Something is blocking your feeling like witnessing because you don't feel credible. And it's also blocking your credibility from people that watch you and listen to you and see and read what you say. What is blocking the way of your witness? Picture it in your mind. And then ask yourself, is this more important than my witness? Turn from it. Turn back to Jesus. Turn it over to Him. Ask His forgiveness. Ask for His strength. And then I want to show you this verse. Look at this. Take your words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. Mm. They were so far from God in Hosea, and yet this is what God said. Take words with you and return to the Lord. You know, when you do, you ask Him to help you, He will give it. Because He has given you everything you have. If you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have everything you need already. That's why He says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Before I gave my life to the Lord, I wanted to quit. I wanted to change. I wanted to change the way I lived. I just couldn't do it. But I gave my life to Jesus, and He came in and took residence in my life. His Spirit bore witness with my spirit. And all of a sudden, I wanted to change. I really did from the inside out. And I had the power to change. Was it a struggle? Yes. Is it still a struggle? Yes. Folks, you don't go forward without struggle. You don't. It's not just you. You say, I'm struggling. I always say, good, any old dead fish can float downstream. I told that to a lady one time, and it came back to me, Pastor Joe, call me a dead fish. I did not say that. I was making an analogy. What I'm saying to you is, it's a struggle. But if you are going to be a witness, a believable witness, you've got to be willing to suffer. But you know, the sufferings of this present world are not fit to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in you. Doesn't mean anything compared to what God's going to give us as a result. See this card? This card is a way we can respond to you, and you can respond to this message. You put your name on it, give me a way to get a hold of you. The best way to get a hold of you, especially if you are a person that gets texts or whatever, you can give me a contact information. I'll try. One of the staff will get a hold of you or myself. We'll pray for you. We meet, we pray over this. But here's some responses to this message. The first one would be obvious. Number one, I'm turning from my sin to Christ for forgiveness and help. Man, turn to Him right now. Look, if you were going to straighten your life out, you'd already done it. You can't. You can't do this without Him. Turn to Him. He'll forgive you. He'll love you freely. He really will. And then pray I will see what's blocking my witness. Now, I am a pretty good sense that you probably already know, but we'll pray for you. Pray I'll turn from what's blocking my witness, no matter the suffering or rejection. That's a hard one. Don't mark that unless you're serious. And then pray I'm going to witness to my one. I don't know who your one is. Maybe they're here today. Maybe they're not. But pray. You know what? You're living a good life. That's important, but they still need to hear the message. They need to hear the truth. Jesus didn't just come and live a good life. He told us the way. And then you might want to be baptized too as soon as possible, and we will make it as soon as possible. If you give your life to Jesus and you trusted him and you understand it, we'll help you do that. So I'd like you to fill out that card and just a moment. I'm going to play the last verse of that little song for you while you do that. And then in just a moment, Mike's going to come and we're going to take our offering. Am I a soldier of the cross, a fowler of the Lamb? And will I shrink to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the tide? No, I must fight if I will reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain. Supported by thy word, I'll bear the toil, endure the pain. Supported by thy word. Lord, thank you that you have given us a rugged faith, durable, powerful. Lord, help us to demonstrate it. Lord, we fall, we struggle, we get tired, we get weary in well-doing, but over and over again, you bolster us and you bring us back up. You set us back on our feet. You set us upon the rock that is higher than us, that we can be light. We can be light. We can be light. Let us be light for you as you shine through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.